We put a lot of faith in a lot of things. We buy all kinds of products because we believe the commercials on TV. We eat all kinds of food because we believe those who said that it will reduce our cholesterol or it will prevent a heart attack. We do all kinds of exercise because we believe those who say that, hey, it will shape your body. We take all kinds of medicine. We take vitamins because we believe those who say it's going to help you feel better. We put a lot of faith in a lot of things. We put a lot of faith in chairs. We sit in them and believing that it will support us. We don't test them first before we sit in them. We just sit by faith. There are two types of faith. A fickle, inconsistent, wavering faith and an unchanging, unconditional, immovable faith. This morning in our text, we are going to take a look at some men who had such a strong faith. Nothing and no one could dissuade them. They had an immovable faith, and may we learn from them to also have an immovable faith. Please turn to our text, the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 12, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. We saw that chapter 5 has three parts: calling laborers, curing infirmities, and changing lives. We have covered the first part, Jesus calling men to follow him. So today we'll take the second part about curing infirmities. As mentioned before, this chapter deals with several changed lives. Last week we saw the change in the lives of some fishermen, a change from failure to success. Today we will see two more changes: a change from sickness to health, and a change from guilt to forgiveness. So Luke continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 12, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face. And he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Neither Matthew, Mark, nor Luke give us the name of the city where this happened. Most likely it was on the outskirt of a city, because lepers were not allowed within the cities. They would hang out outside the cities, totally rejected by the people. That alone was an emotional blow. Rejected by everyone. Dr. Luke tells us that this particular man was full of leprosy, verse 12. This was a medical term that only Luke uses to indicate that the disease had reached a very advanced stage. It was no longer localized into one area. It was an advanced case of leprosy. It had spread all over his body. It was a helpless situation, humanly speaking. Leprosy was an ugly disease, and it was also against the law to touch a leprous person. The most terrible thing about leprosy was not the physical pain. Their nerves were numb, lacking feeling. They would not suffer. Their flesh was rotting away, but they were not suffering. It was the isolation that the disease brought. That was the terrible part of it. The leper was to dwell alone in a house outside the camp. Leprosy was an unattractive skin disease for which the Bible had prescribed quarantine. They were not to dwell with the people. They were to be separated from the rest of society, according to Leviticus chapter 13. There was absolutely nothing that anyone could do for them, even if they wanted to help. Approaching people, a leper had to loudly announce, "Unclean, unclean," so the others would not come too close to him. He was banished from society. He was an outcast. The psychological consequences were way worse than the physical consequences. Still on the island of Molokai in Hawaii, people are afraid to approach them. When I worked there, we had customers on that island, and they came to my office and they shook hands with me, and I never got anything. I just started to talk funny, but nothing happened other than that. When that man in verse 12 saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him. And the expression that he used is very interesting. He did not ask Jesus to heal him. He did not say, "Heal me," but "Make me clean." Nowhere in the Bible do we see leprosy being healed, but we see it being cleansed by God. In God's word, in Leviticus chapter 14, provision had been made by God for the cleansing of leprosy. So this man knew the scriptures, and he also knew Genesis 18:14, which says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This man knew the Bible. He said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can." Casting himself and his condition on the willingness, the love, and mercy of Jesus. "I know you are able if you are willing." He had no doubt in his mind whatsoever about the power of Jesus. "You can do it." He knew Jesus could do it if he wanted to. It was not a matter of ability. It was a matter of willingness. And notice that he called Jesus Lord. That is Master. He had a beautiful attitude. "You can cleanse me if you want to, but you are my Lord whether you cleanse me or not." That's a beautiful attitude. Many people do not feel this way. "You are my Lord if you respond to my condition. You are my Lord if you take care of my problems." if you fulfill my desire, otherwise forget it. Not this man. For some people, belief is conditional. They have a conditional faith. I'll trust you if you do something for me. I have met people who say they used to be Christian, but they prayed and they prayed for something and they got no response from God, so they gave up. If he is the Lord, he does not have to respond to our wishes or our commands. He is not a puppet in heaven that we can control, nor is he obligated to respond to our requests. Our attitude should be like this man. Lord, if you are willing, you can do it. But you know what is best for me. So you do what is best for me, and whatever you do, it's okay with me. You are my Lord. Some people have problem with verse 13. They say that Jesus touched this leper before he was cleansed, which was against the law. And they find fault with Jesus. What we have here is a coincident, a simultaneous incident, a simultaneous action. As Jesus was talking and saying, I am willing, be cleansed, he was reaching for the man. Jesus did not break the law. The traditions of men, yes, he did break them, but not the law. He said that he did not come to break the law, but to fulfill it. He was obedient to the law. The moment Jesus touched that man, he was already healed. He did not break the law of touching lepers. It was not a gradual cure. It was in a moment's time, he was completely healed. So we see four things here so far. We see, number one, the atoning touch. He touched him. How much better we feel when Jesus touches us. Oh, the healing touch of Jesus. Ask him to touch you. Number two, we see the assuring word. I am willing, be cleansed. With his touching touch, there is always his word of assurance. He is for us. He's not against us. He died for us. He is willing to heal us. He is willing to save us, willing to help us. Number three, we see the complete deliverance. Immediately, the leprosy left him. The joy of salvation was now his. He was completely delivered. And number four, we see the special commission in verse 14. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Why go to the priest? Why not tell the people around? He said, don't tell anyone. But for two reasons. Explained by Mark when he tells this story. Number one, to offer the proper sacrifice to God as commanded by Moses in Leviticus chapter 14. So imagine if you are the leper and God cleanses you. And God says to you, just go to do the proper thing, the command of Moses. And you never were interested in the Old Testament. You never read Leviticus. What would you do? This man did not ask any question. Hey, what did Moses say? What was it in Leviticus? He went. He went to be a testimony to the priest, who most likely had never seen anything like this before. And then the second reason not to tell the people around was to prevent the matter to spread and make it impossible for Jesus to work with others. He did not want to attract big crowds of curiosity seekers, the looky-loos. This priest, I'm sure, had never seen a cleansed leper before. This was a unique case. Only two people in the entire Old Testament were healed, were cleansed of leprosy. Do you know them? Philala? Miriam, the sister of Moses. The book of Numbers, chapter 12. She had leprosy. She was totally white. She was cleansed. The next one is Naaman. He was a commander in the Syrian army. That's in 2 Kings, verse 5. But no one else. It should have made him realize that the Messiah had at last appeared. We don't know if the priest connected. Say, man, this got to be the Messiah's work. It is interesting that there has never been a cure for leprosy to this day. And yet God made provision in his word for the leper who would be cleansed. With God, nothing is impossible. The word got around anyway, we are told in verse 15, that leprosy was overcome. So that increased the faith of many people. And great multitudes came to Jesus to be healed of their infirmity. So Luke continues the story, and he says in verse 16, talking of Jesus, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and they let him down with his bed through the tiling, through the roof, into the mist right before Jesus. There is a gap of time between verses 15 and 16. Mark tells us that now Jesus was in Capernaum. And as was his custom, he often withdrew in the wilderness to pray. If Jesus found it necessary to pray, who in the world do we think we are to get by without prayers? Who can cope with the difficult situation of life without any prayers? The truth is, no one can. Now, some people say that Jesus did not really need the prayers. He was just being an example to us. I don't think so. I don't think Jesus prayed just to be seen by men. Can they see me now? How many are watching? He rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites for doing such thing. If it was the reason just to show off, he would not have withdrawn into the wilderness. He would have done it on a street corner to be seen. But I believe he truly enjoyed the fellowship with the Father. Some people can only be motivated to pray by problems. When everything is fine, they won't pray. Only when disaster hits. Many go to church only when they are motivated by problems. Be careful. God loves you so much and enjoy your fellowship so much, He might do whatever it takes to keep you in fellowship with Him. Then Luke starts another story in verse 17. This time he tells us the story of another man who was healed by Jesus. Luke does not tell us where this story took place, but Mark mentions it, that Capernaum was the place of this miracle. But something is fishy here. Scribes and Pharisees had come to hear Jesus. They were religious men, devoted to the law, but they were the enemies of Jesus because he was exposing the phoniness of their religion. But they had come. They were self-righteous men, more interested in outward action than inward motives, motives of the heart, just the opposite of God. God is more interested in the heart, in the motives, than he is in the action. They were interested in looks. Their outside looked good, but their inside was ugly. Why did they come? To find fault with Jesus, to catch him doing or saying something wrong. They came all the way from Jerusalem, from Judea, way south, to hear him, but not to learn. They had no intention to change their ways. Many people go to church, they hear, but they do not learn. They have no intention to change anything in their life, whether the Bible agrees with what they do or not. So Luke tells us that power was present to heal. It was with Jesus ready to heal. We see in verse 17. This was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and also the result of spending time in prayer. The genuine power of God upon a person comes from the Holy Spirit, and it comes from time in fellowship and in prayer with God. Now, try to picture this scene here. Jesus is sitting in a house that is full of people. People came from all over the place. The place is packed. He is teaching them. Suddenly, a man on a bed comes down from the roof, being lowered by four ropes, and it's coming down. The four men on the roof, they had tried to get their paralyzed friend to come into the house, but there was no way in. The place was packed, overcrowded. And they could have simply said to their friend, "Well, sorry, buddy, we really tried, but we cannot get you in. You can see by how many people are there." But they did not give up that easy. And I can see them on the back of the house talking to their friend, "Do you really want to see Jesus? We can get you on the roof and let you down right in front of him." And the paralyzed man could have freaked out. "Are you nuts? Are you going to kill me just so that I can get healed?" He did not say that. He did not argue. He did not object. "Let's do it. Take me to him any which way." He had an immovable faith. He did not look at the risk. He did not look at any danger. Man, that may be dangerous. That's pretty high. How solid is your rope? You think that's going to support me and the bed? He had an immovable faith. He only looked at the possibility to see Jesus. He only looked at the possibility to be healed by him. True faith does not look at the circumstances. This man had an immovable faith. Luke goes on and he says in verse 20, "So when he," Jesus, "saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" When Jesus saw the guy coming down from the roof, he only saw one thing. He saw faith. Whose faith? He saw the faith of the man being lowered down. And he saw the faith of the four men on the roof holding the ropes. The four men had enough faith to take their sick friend up onto the roof to get him to see Jesus. But also the sick man on the bed had enough faith to be willing to risk his life and be dragged onto the roof. Being paralyzed, it is not as bad as being dead for unbelievers. But he was willing to go. He was not afraid. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man being lowered from the roof, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Do not be confused here. Our sins are not forgiven by risking our life. Jesus knew who was in the room. He was just starting the conversation here. Hearing those words that Jesus just said to the men, the scribes and the Pharisees, those self-righteous religious leaders, they ask two questions. Who is this speaking blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God? They were right about the second question. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Verse 21. But they were wrong with the first question. It was not blasphemy, and Jesus will prove it. Notice these two questions were just in their minds. They were not spoken out loud. No one heard those questions. But Jesus read their thoughts, verse 22. He knew what they were thinking about him. And he can still read whatever people think about him. God knows every thought that ever comes to our mind. That's scary. So Jesus, in turn, asked them a very good question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? He did not even give them time to answer the question. Plain common sense knows. It is much easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because how can people prove that he is wrong? Nobody can go and see inside a person and tell if the sins are still there or if they are forgiven. Oh yeah, I can see they're all gone. There's no sin there anymore. No, nobody can tell. Nothing visible can prove that it has happened or not. But if he says, rise up and walk, people will see right away if there is power in those words or not. If the guy still lies there, unable to move, or if he tries real hard to get up and walk, but he's not able to do so, or if he falls right back down, like in the movies, The Dream Team, remember that? The guy's in a hospital, there's a man on a gurney, and he walks by him, and he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The guy got off the gurney, and he fell right on his face, but not here. By saying, rise up and walk, people could see quickly if he was a phony or if he was true. It is much easier to just make a statement than to perform a miracle. In this case here, there was a definite relation between the man's sin and his illness. Sin can bring physical sicknesses. It is not always the case. It was not so in the case of Job, even though his friends accused him of that. God said of him that he was blameless and upright, and yet he was afflicted, boils all over his body. Knowing everything, Jesus took care of first things first. He took care of the sins, the spiritual condition, before he would take care of the physical condition. But we must be very careful with this. We must be very careful not to tell people that the reason for their sickness is sin in their life. We are not God. We cannot know that. We are not either to say that it is because of a lack of faith that they are sick. We don't know. We have no way of knowing. Many people are into that doctrine. God's ways are not our ways. We cannot come up with a rule and explain the reason why this or that is happening. Oh, you see, it is because there are sins in your life, brother, or because you don't have enough faith. We cannot. We do not know why. We cannot know why. And it makes no difference why. We are simply to go to God who knows, and he will take care of it. Sometimes it is because of sin. Sometimes it is because of a lack of faith. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes I feel like a nut. But we need to be very careful not to crush people with our opinions or with our weird beliefs. We cannot say that Lazarus was brought back to life because of his great faith. He was dead for 4 days. Nor was it the faith of his sisters. Because when Jesus said, roll the stone, they said, oh no, we cannot do that. He stinks. By now he's been dead 4 days. They had no faith. We are not to dig, to try to discover the cause. Let's just intercede for the people. Intercede to God who knows all things. But as soon as Jesus said to get up and go to his house in verse 24, the men did not stick around for the rest of the teaching. He went right home, verse 25. He was not told twice. I don't think he walked like an ordinary man either. He must have been jumping for joy. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I have been to Jesus through the roof. He has forgiven my sin. He has healed me. What a living proof of the deity and the compassion of the Savior. When Jesus made the statement, "Your sins are forgiven," he was declaring that he is God. Because only God has the power to forgive sin. Several religious groups deny that Jesus is God. I wonder how they explain this story and this statement of Jesus. Don't be fooled. Jesus is God. Then we have the reaction of the people, finally in verse 26. And we close with that. All those who were in the house and those who were around the house, they could not believe what they just saw. They were amazed and they were filled with fear. They said, "We have seen strange things today." And the Greek word for strange is paradoxa. Our English is paradox. What is a paradox? Things that seem contrary, but yet they are both true. Indeed, they had seen some strange things that day. They seen six strange things that day. Number one, they saw a sick man coming down on his bed from the roof. In verse 19, you don't see that too often. We hope we don't see it here, man. Number two, they saw a man forgiving another man's sin. In verse 20, Isaiah 43 clearly quoted the words of God who said, "I am he who blots out your transgressions." Only God can do that. Number three, they saw a man receiving forgiveness through faith alone and nothing else. In verse 20, they did not know that by the works of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. You don't have to do any work or any specific thing in order to be forgiven. It is by faith. Number four, they saw a man who could read the thoughts of others. In verse 23. Ezekiel 11:5 says, "I know the things that come into your minds, every one of them," says the Lord. And Hebrews 4:13 says of Jesus, "All things are naked and open unto his eyes." And number five, they saw a man get healed, get out of his bed, and run to his house in verse 25. And finally, number six, they saw their religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, being filled with fear. Strange. Because why should mercy to a sick man fill religious leaders with fear? They should have rejoiced with the poor man who was finally healed after years of suffering, but they did not. That was strange. Several people in our text today had faith in Christ. The leper, the paralyzed men, the four friends, all of them had faith in Christ. They did not let anything hinder their faith. And they came up with a unique method to get to Jesus. They really wanted to get to him. Their faith was hindered at first by the crowds, but it was determined. It was immovable. Why should we have faith in Christ? Because it secures salvation. John 3:15 says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a good reason enough to have faith in Jesus Christ. It gives eternal life. It brings salvation. We see different responses from different people. We see the response of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Compassion. We see the response of the scribes and Pharisees. Only God can do this. This is blasphemy. Anger and unbelief. We see the response of the paralyzed men. I'm out of here. And he ran home. Joy. And then we see the response of the crowd. We have seen strange things here today. Fear. We see in our text this morning the immovable faith of several people. We see the immovable faith of a leper who believed that Jesus could cleanse him. But even if he would not, still he would be and would remain his Lord. His immovable faith produced the change from sickness to health. Then we see the immovable faith of a paralyzed man in a bed for many years who believed that Jesus would heal him. So he allowed his friends to drag him onto the roof. And he allowed these friends to let him down into the house to come to Jesus, who has the power to heal. His immovable faith produced the change from guilt to forgiveness and sickness to health. Then we see the immovable faith of the four friends who believed that Jesus would heal their friend. So they climbed on the roof of the house with their paralyzed friend, and they digged a hole in the roof to make sure that their friend would get to Jesus. And their immovable faith produced the change from lost to saved. Even though Luke does not mention it here, I'm sure their immovable faith changed their lives forever. They were never the same after that incident. Each time they told the story of what they did to their paralyzed friends and what Jesus did, their faith each time grew stronger and stronger. These men could not remain the same after this. What kind of faith do you have? A fickle faith that believes only when everything goes your way? Or an unstable faith that believes when God answers your prayer? Or an inconsistent faith that believes when God does what you want him to do, okay, you'll believe, but if not, inconsistent? Or a wavering faith, not sure if God can do it or if he will do it? Or do you have an immovable faith that believes no matter what? Whether everything goes well or not, when God answers your prayer or not, when God does what you ask of him or not, do you have that unwavering, immovable faith that believes that God can, if he is willing? But whether he is willing or not, still he is our Lord and our Savior. He is the ruler of our life, whom we should love with all our heart, mind, and soul. But the faith, the only faith that produces change in the lives of people, is an immovable faith. Make sure you have no other kind of faith but that immovable faith. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this man, Luke, who wrote that story for us to learn, for us to know you better. And we learn a lot of things today. We learn, Lord, that faith, immovable faith, get things done. We see a leper who simply asks you to cleanse him. He believed that you could do it if you were willing. And you were willing. And you changed his life. You changed him. And then we see the immovable faith of the paralyzed man and his four friends who went through the trouble of climbing on the roof. They knew if they can only go to you, they would be healed. May we have, Lord, that kind of faith, an immovable faith, trusting you, believing that no matter what we are going through, it is what you desire for us and it is the best for us. May we not doubt your love. May we not doubt anything, but simply believe you and trust you. Give us, Lord Jesus, an immovable faith for each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see this morning in our text men who had an immovable faith. And God knew that. If these men, any of these six men, had any doubts in their mind, Jesus would have seen it. Like he read what was in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees. They knew. He knew what they were thinking. How can he speak like this? This is blasphemy. Only God. He read their mind. If those men would have had any doubts, if the leper would have had doubts, he would not have been cleansed. If the paralyzed man had any doubts, he would not have been healed. We need to trust our God totally and completely. He went to the cross for us. That's a proof of love right there. He did not have to. He wanted to because he loves us. He did not want us to be separated from him for all eternity. So we have no reason to doubt him. He loves us. He is for us. He's not against us. He wants to help us. He wants to heal us. Believe that. Have an immovable faith. And watch him do what he is capable of doing for you in your life. Certain things that you are afraid of, trust him. Have an immovable faith. Don't let anyone or anything hinder you from trusting the Lord with all your heart. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, bless your week, bless your work, bless your family. May he help you, giving you that immovable faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.